The Wizard of Oz was released in 1939. Did you know this? That it is the most watched film in history. Dorothy gets dumped into Munchkin Land, Land of Oz, by a tornado, and she desperately wants to make her way back to Kansas, where she is from. You know the story. She's told that the Wizard of Oz, who lives in the Emerald City, could help her. But how was she to find him? Well, she needed to follow the yellow brick road. A road that she is told is, quote, a long journey through a country that is sometimes pleasant and sometimes dark and terrible. But what does the yellow brick road symbolize, if anything? Now, most of us, I think, would say, at least I would have said, is just part of the plot. It's the road that Dorothy must take to see the mysterious Oz. But there are some, however, who have given this question a lot more thought. Some say the road symbolizes life, that things aren't always going to be easy. You travel, you make friends, sometimes you make enemies. The further you go, the more you come, though, to know yourself in the process. Okay. Then there's this life coach. I have a thing for that title, by the way, if you want to talk to me about that particular profession. Apologies to any life coaches that may be out there. I found her online. She dispenses wisdom, and this is what she said about it. I dispense wisdom through ancient spiritual wisdom, present-day thinkers, and my own personal journey. I share heartfelt insights to help you shift your perspective and reconnect with what matters most. Her ancient spiritual wisdom, as I read a little bit more, referred mostly, of course, to Eastern mysticism. So my antenna was up as I read her thoughts regarding the meaning of the yellow brick road. She wrote, "The yellow brick road for Dorothy and us is looking within ourselves and making our dreams our reality." And I said, after that, whatever. And then there's this one. The one that I found even more odd, and I really do mean this, apparently this is a thing. Many believe that the Wizard of Oz and following the yellow brick road is not just a story, not just some real innocent children's fairy tale, but rather it is a highly political allegory about the United States needing to get off the gold standard. I go, and that's what I did. I kind of laughed in my office too, like, what? The film, they say, is about class struggle, financial elites, the working man, and the growing populist movement that was going on in the 1930s. Remember Dorothy's ruby red shoes? Well, in the book, whatever it's, I think it's called The Wizard of Oz, I'm assuming, but the book in which the film is based upon, Dorothy's shoes are silver. Now, this is important. The message being, she, as she represents the nation, always had the power to solve her own problems. By doing what? Well, by adding silver to the gold standard. Now, that would solve the nation's early 20th century financial woes. And so The Wizard of Oz is about money. It is about economics. It is about politics. Now you know. Now, there's a road, however, that Jesus talks about, and it certainly is not the yellow brick road. Rather, one where I'm now quoting, "The way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." What's he talking about there? Well, in this life, all of us are on a road. Roads go somewhere. Where is yours going? Do you know? You should know. You must know. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the text. Thank you for where we are now in this second week, this series. We ask, Lord, that you would move and work upon us, and that we would asking ourselves, what road are we on? And where is that road going? In Jesus' name, amen. Now, We sent out an email, by the way, this week, and it's on our website. If you go to the blog section, Catherine put it on there, and you can follow ahead of time, and we're encouraging this, by the way, for you to have your own copy of The Pilgrim's Progress. Read ahead, and we give you kind of where I'm going to be going that particular week, and so you can check that out and always know kind of where we are and where you can be reading. The text for us this morning comes from Matthew chapter 7. Jesus' words, they come at the end or towards the end of his Sermon on the Mount. And we read this in verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it, by it, are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now, this is part two of what we've entitled The Highway to Heaven. And we met Christian last week. He is the protagonist, if you will, in John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, an old book, a wonderful book that's been around for a couple of centuries, and a book that takes the life's journey of the Christian in a beautiful allegorical way, and we can learn much from it. Now, we're going to be using this widely published and read book not to preach from, as I mentioned last time, but rather to use its plot line or its storyline, if you will, over the course of 12 weeks as we talk about the way of salvation that is before us. Now, for the follower of Jesus, the Christian life indeed is a journey. It is often a difficult and a demanding one, one that demands diligence, vigilance, and perseverance. But the Christian life ends very well, for we are on the highway to heaven. But that's not where we begin. We are all born fallen sinners, and if you were with us last time, that's where the story begins. That's where our story began. As such, we are residents of the city of destruction. Now, Christian, who's not a Christian at this time, we're still 2 weeks away from that. He had enough self-awareness, however, to know that all is not right in the world and all was not right within himself. In fact, he knew that he had a great burden on his back. He had begun reading the Bible. We read this clip from it. And as he read, he wept and trembled, and not being able to contain himself, he broke out with a lamentable cry saying, "What shall I do to be saved?" What a question. That question must be asked by every one of us. Imagine getting to the end of our life and we didn't ask it. Would that be wise? Having asked the question now, he meets Evangelist. He is someone who knows the answer. He is someone who knows the way. He was someone who knew literally the way, the truth, and the life, as Jesus speaks of himself in John 14, verse 6. Evangelist believed. He wanted others, including Christian, to believe and know him as well. So he pointed him to the yonder wicket gate, and we'll talk more about that next time. Asking Christian if he could see it. Answering, "No, I can't." He's told to go in the direction of the shining light. That was something he could see. And that in doing so, he would reach the gate, and then he would be told what to do. Now, all Christians, again, mentioned last time, all Christians are evangelists, whether you open your mouth or not. The question really is this: are you a good evangelist or are you a bad one? Are you pointing people in the direction of Jesus or are you sending them away from him? And how do you send them away from him? How do you do so by your words and actions? They just don't match up. People can smell hypocrisy, and it's a bad smell. And so all of us need to take an introspective look at that. What kind of apologist are we? Now, off Christian goes, but when someone begins exploring the claims of Jesus and the Christian faith, there is going to be opposition. And that's going to be the strong message here this morning. When you begin exploring the claims of Jesus, there is going to be opposition. It will come from Satan. It will come from this fallen world. And this will be a surprise. It'll even come from oneself. These three enemies work hard to keep you from, quote, fleeing the wrath to come. They don't want you moving out of the city of destruction. They don't want you to get on the highway to heaven. They don't want you on the King's highway. There will be those who speak against the Christian faith. They will say, you know, it's a crutch for weak people. What's wrong with you? They will say it's too difficult of a way, that there's an easier way to live. Well, it sure is. Absolutely. Be your own God. When you get to be such or claim such, you make up your own way. You do what you want. You follow your dreams. You make them your reality. You live your truth. William Henley's last line in his 19th century poem, Invictus, is the creed of many. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Is that a good idea? What are you going to do about the great burden on your back? And we're talking honestly here now. What's your plan when you meet God? And you will meet God one day. Hebrews 9:27, and just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. You will stand before God one day. Now, Christian, he begins to head off that direction. And he immediately runs into two men. Of course he would. And those two men, as he begins his journey of exploring the claims of Christianity, he meets two men. The first is named Obstinate, and the second is named Pliable. And those familiar with the book know that these names characterize who they are. Now, Obstinate tells Christian he's crazy. You're crazy to leave your friends and the comforts of this world provides. Pliable, a man of no conviction, of course, best described really as a pragmatist, he decides to go with Christian for a time. That is, until he and Christian fall into the slough of despond, a bog, if you will, a marsh in which they sink. Now, what is this? Well, when you come under the conviction of sin, again, there's going to be opposition. And here's where the opposition comes. When you come under the conviction of sin, there is a tendency to fall prey to doubts, to fears, to discouragements, to apprehensions. So Pliable, he falls in, but he climbs out quickly. He was headed to the King's Highway because it was a road that somebody had told him that makes all kinds of promises, how to have a good life and all. And when that didn't happen to Pliable, well, he just adjusted. He just bent, if you will. He ran back to what he knew, life in the city of destruction. And there he would live, and there he would die. We don't hear from him again in the book. Now, Christian, he slowly was able to get out of the bog. He recognized his situation. He knew he had been told to go that way, yet he falls into it. What would he do? Well, he fights to get out. He cannot. And so along comes someone named Help, of course. A believer, no doubt. Encourages him and sets him on firm ground so that he might continue his way toward the narrow gate. God has his people, my friends. God has his people. In this case, Help. Rarely is one evangelist used in a person's life. There generally are several that God sends along the way to help. Believer, think back upon your own journey and the many that have been there for you. Perhaps it was your Christian parent. May it be so. A Christian sibling, a Christian classmate, a Christian teammate, a Christian neighbor, a Christian colleague from work, a podcast that was pushed your way, an online sermon God used to speak to your situation. God has his people. We're everywhere. We really are. Non-believer, God is sending his people to help you. Let them assist you. But there are always more obstacles to overcome. The next for Christian, a formidable one, by the way, Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Yep. This Mr. Worldly Wise Man was good at what gave him his name. First, he spoke this way to Christian. Brother, there is no more difficult road in the world than the one he, that evangelist, directed you to go. There is no more of a difficult way to go. Adding, in the way you are going, you're likely to encounter far worse things than this. And he points to the Slough of Despond where he just climbed out of, all muddy. There's a lot more of that your way, my friend. There's lions, there's dragons, there's darkness, there's death. This has been confirmed by many witnesses. So why should a man so carelessly risk his life by giving heed to a stranger? And of course, he's referring now to evangelists. The world mocks Christianity. It does. Those who believe it, as well as the book from which we read. Now, after Christian informs this worldly man, Mr. Worldly Wise Man, that deliverance from his burden is what makes any dangerous journey worthwhile, this secularist who's talking to him inquires how he came to the knowledge that he has a burden on his back. Who told you have a burden on your back? After informing him it was God's word that had done so, Worldly Wise Man counters, I thought so. And this has happened to other weak men who, meddling with things too high for them, unman them. So they run to desperate ventures to obtain they know not what. And there is the tact. There is the strategy that has been the same for all of these centuries. The devil was first to use it way back in the garden, posing this question to Eve. Did God actually say, you remember that situation in Genesis chapter 3. Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And those of you who know, of course, that text, God didn't say such. He had spoken of two trees. Or of only one, excuse me. Satan twists God's word, changing their intent in hopes of casting doubt upon God's character. And that's what Worldly Wise Man is very good at. And he does what so many have done through the ages, making righteousness, if that's your thing, Worldly Wise Man goes on, after first casting doubt upon it, seeing that he can't move Christian off the path, he then goes this way. He then makes righteousness, if that's what you want, Christian man, he makes it attainable by our own efforts. He says this, in yonder village there dwells a gentleman whose name is Legality, a very judicious man, a man of very good name. He has skill to help men off with their burdens that you were mentioning here. He has, to my knowledge, cured several who were going out of their wits because of them. He continued, his house is not a mile from this place. And if he's not at home himself, his son, who's called Civility, he'll help you. Moreover, if you wish, there are houses standing empty in the village at reasonable rates. The food is cheap and good, and you can send for your wife and family, and all live happily together. In other words, don't knock yourself out with this Christianity thing, saying, if decency is what you want, you can find decency. There are rules to follow, attainable ones. Go after those, my friend. They will make you feel better about yourself if that's indeed what you want. Head toward that hill. And Christian sadly succumbs to this false way, this false works righteousness, we would call it, mindset. That is a hill, however, that no one can climb. That is the wrong road. That is not the way Christian had been directed. And sadly, though, off he goes. What Mr. Worldly Wiseman failed to tell him, though, was the hill ahead was a fearsome mountain. That's what works righteousness is. It is a foreboding mountain. It seemed to overhang the road so much that Christian, looking up at the clouds scuttled over it, was afraid that it would fall upon his head. Wherefore, he did sweat and quake for fear. Why then? Why is works righteousness appealing to any? Because it makes us our own savior. And if we become our own savior, we still then are our own God. There you go. We don't need one. We don't need another one. Plus, following a list of do's and don'ts to make us feel better about ourselves can be doable for a time, until it isn't. Until we realize it's an endless upward climb that no one can ascend. But for a time, climbing self-righteousness hill can make us feel good about ourselves. Look at me. I'm a good man. Look at me. I'm a good woman. Look at me. I'm a good person. By whose standard? Yours? It is then evangelist shows up again. He always shows up at just the right time. God has his people. You've rejected the word of God for the advice of Mr. Worldly Wiseman. But Mr. Legality cannot free you of your burden. Mr. Legality is a cheat. As for his son's civility, notwithstanding his simpering looks, he cannot help you either. And Christian called himself a thousand fools for listening to Mr. Worldly Wiseman. I am sorry I have hearkened to this man's counsel, he said, turning back with haste. He spoke to no one on the way, nor if anybody asked him would he give them an answer. He went like one that was all the while treading on forbidden ground and could by no means think himself safe till he had regained the road that he had abandoned. But would he ever reach it? He wasn't at all sure. For narrow is the gate, it says in his book, and few are they who find it. All right, now some application. This world, the world, is not cheering for anyone to find the narrow gate. The world has no signpost pointing, there's the King's Highway. Those who are looking for it, there you go. There it is. Or as we have coined it, the highway to heaven. In fact, it does the opposite. This fallen world is doing everything it can to deny the truth, veil the truth, mock the truth, and prevent anyone from finding the truth. The devil, aka the father of lies, is on the hunt. He's hoping to fill hell. He wants to hang a no vacancy sign up. He really does. He wants every dark prison cell filled. Then there's our own issue. And that, of course, is our fallenness. And that doesn't help our cause either. Obstinate, pliable, Mr. Worldly Wiseman weren't completely wrong. There is an easier path to take than Christianity. Selfishness and hedonism can make the highway to heaven, the highway to hell, pleasurable. It's tempting to take that road. It really is. It's tempting, though, until you look up and see where it ends up, until you realize its destination. There is a way, writes Solomon, Proverbs 14, that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. There's a vast difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the world has a great marketing department, however. It really does. They are good at social media. The wisdom of the world has great spokespersons. Many elites endorse and spread their lies. The wisdom of the world has a great R&D, research and development department too. They have their people working on all kinds of stuff. The latest AI. They're good at the next thing. They are great at the next thing. The Apostle Paul addresses the matter as well. Where's the one who's wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Yeah, he has. 1 Corinthians 1:20 and 21. But how are we to distinguish between Mr. Worldly Wise Man and God's wisdom? How are we to know the difference between the alternative road that Mr. Worldly Wise Man wants us getting us on and to get off the King's Highway? How are we to distinguish these two? Well, Evangelist answers the question for Christians saying this. Now, there are three things in this man's counsel, Mr. Worldly Wise Man, that you must abhor. You must hate. First, his turning you out of the way. His turning you off the King's Highway. You got to hate that. Second, his laboring to render the cross odious to you, to make the cross putrid to you. And third, his sending you down the path of death. You gotta hate him for those three things. Note now, Evangelist doesn't tell him how to distinguish the difference between the world's wisdom and God's. And there's some good in that, of course, but that's a vast subject. So he goes to instead tells Christian to hate the goals, the outcomes of worldly wisdom. Hate it for trying to get you off of God's path. Hate it for trying to get you to despise the way of the cross. And hate it for trying to put you on a path to hell. Now let's look at those more closely. First, hate worldly wisdom for its attempt to get you off God's way. Jesus told us the path to take. He did. Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. That's our text for the day. This is a much different road than the world wants you to take. Now, once again, to our unbelieving friends, I remind you that consensus doesn't make something right. Consensus can be wrong. And consensus in the world today certainly says Christianity is a joke. But I want to bring up a couple of things. Indulge me for a moment. Here are three things that I'm betting you think are true. Here's the first. That body heat dissipates mainly through your head. You heard that one? I used to hear that growing up from my mom. Put your hat on. That you lose body heat. You lose body heat, though, not just from your head, but from all over your body. Go outside in your underwear wearing a hat. You're still going to get all cold. Just saying. Two, you may believe this. Glass is a slow-moving liquid. No, it's not. The old windows that you've seen that are wider at the bottom are that way because they were made that way. Glass doesn't move over time. Here's a third one. Kids, you've probably heard this one. Mother birds will abandon their babies if touched by you. You heard that? Nope, not true. Birds don't smell well. Mama birds don't want you to touch their little ones, but they won't neglect them if you do. So the point being, very quickly, you see here, you can be wrong about things that you currently believe, but you'll be fine. But you don't want to be wrong about Jesus. Jesus says the road you are currently on, the wide and easy one, leads to your destruction. Change roads. Change roads. The narrow and hard one leads to life in this world and in the next. Second, hate worldly wisdom for trying to get you to despise the way of the cross. Now, worldly wisdom will tempt you to think that following Jesus should make the way flat, downhill, and full of roadside attractions. No, that's a bunch of garbage, all of it. Listen to Jesus, not the televangelist or the happy clappy preacher promising you health and wealth. The Christian life is not flat. It is up and it is down. That means you don't coast your way to heaven. It has its peaks. It's marvelous, wondrous peaks. But it's got lots of valleys. On purpose valleys. And we aren't on Jesus' highway to amuse ourselves, looking for the next experience, whatever that is. Jesus tells us what following him entails. The way is narrow, it is hard, and yes, it even can be lonely. If anyone would come after me, says Jesus, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? It's Mark chapter 8. Third, hate worldly wisdom for trying to put you on a path to hell. And that's exactly where it wants you. Consider Moses. The writer of Hebrews says this about him. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Hebrews 11. Remember, my fellow adopted sons and daughters of God, we are on the highway to heaven. Why listen to anyone or anything that wants us off that glorious road? And to our unbelieving friends, once you start pursuing and looking that direction, you must recognize Mr. Worldly Wise Man is coming after you. He doesn't want you to get on that path. When we find ourselves tempted or to have foolishly taken a trail off of God's path, Christian's response, once he realizes that, is instructive. Here it is. Christian began to cry out lamentably, even cursing the time in which he met with Mr. Worldly Wise Man, still calling himself a thousand fools for hearkening to his counsel. He also was greatly ashamed to think that this gentleman's arguments, flowing only from the flesh, should have had that prevalence with him as to cause him to forsake the right way. Now, upon his confession, Christian continues the way in the direction evangelist had instructed. He was getting close. He's getting close to the wicket gate, which leads to the highway to heaven. In this life, my friends, believers and non-believers, we are on a road, and roads go somewhere. Ask the question, where is yours going? Where is it going? Do you know? You should, you must. Take the road Jesus speaks of, the one that leads to life. You will never regret it. You will never regret it in this life and the next. Keep coming here. Keep listening to this series. God promises once you get on his road, the highway to heaven, it will take you to where you want to be for all eternity. He makes that pledge. He makes that promise. Let's see where it takes us next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text from Matthew 7. Jesus says straightforward, It's narrow. It's hard. Yep, the Christian life can be that. Three formidable foes who want to take us down. Satan, this world, and even our own fallen self. But Father, there is truth. There is a road that leads to life. Father, may we find ourselves on it. And we thank you. Once on it, we're on it. You're going to make sure we get home. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.